You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Talk about being a healthy church and what does it mean to be a healthy church. And we've spent a couple of weeks on this already, and so we're going to take a few more weeks to get into this. And one of the things that we've done is we've looked at some studies that people have done over the course of like 30 years over thousands of churches worldwide. They've studied churches of all denominations, all walks, from different countries. And what they've done is they've narrowed down to about eight things that they feel like will make a church. If these eight things are operating within the framework of the church, then that church, for the most part, is healthy. And so today we're going to do number three, but we're only doing six of these for us. And today's message is all about empowering leaders. See, a healthy church is a church where it is not built on a superstar, on a rock star pastor. It is not built on one man's identity or one man's personality. It's always built on a network of leaders. The problem is, as pastors, we get this mentality that we want to be the star of the show, right? Because we're the ones with the lights, we're the ones with the microphone, we're the ones with the cameras looking at us. And so when we get that attitude, then we feel like we should do everything. The problem is when one man does everything and everybody else does nothing, then they do not fulfill their potential. And the church is not healthy. And when the church is not healthy, it doesn't grow. It doesn't reach out. It doesn't do anything. So it's important for us to understand today that we all operate at some level of leadership. At your job, you operate as a leader. Now, you may say, but I'm not the boss at my job. That's okay. You lead something, right? You lead something or someone. And you may say, I am the lowest of the low, bottom of the totem pole. Well, then you lead from behind, right? Like, it's your job to push everybody else forward. And that's okay. We all have to lead somewhere and we all have to start somewhere. And so today, what I want to talk about is I want to spend a few minutes talking to you about how we can all improve our level of leadership in empowering other people. And then what I want to do is I want to back that up with this idea of how do we also become empowered? Because see, I feel like there's this dynamic that sometimes happens in not only church, but also in business, is that you've got some people sitting out and they say, I want to be empowered, but I don't know how to get to that point. I want to be a leader, but I don't know what it takes to become a leader. And then you got other people that say, I need to empower other people, but I don't know who to empower or how to empower them. And so we've got these two forces working against each other. And so today we want to try and bring those things together and help us all out. And we're going to use two people to show us. There's Jesus. We're going to talk about him and we're going to look at his life and how he led others. And then we want to look at a guy named Elisha and how Elisha learned to follow. So we're going to look at both of these guys. But first, I want to give you an illustration to kind of start us off today. In the first service, I use it at the end, but I kind of want to start from the beginning today. And that is the illustration of a light bulb. See, a light bulb is a great invention, right? And the light bulb was invented with a purpose. It was created with a purpose. It was created to produce light, to help people see. The light bulb is one of the greatest inventions we've ever had, because otherwise we'd all be sitting around with candles right now, and that wouldn't be fun. And with all these curtains, we'd probably burn something down. So we've got the light bulb, and here's the thing, the light bulb has a destiny, it has a purpose, it was created with a purpose, just like you and I, we were all created with a purpose, but the light bulb does no good, it never fulfills its purpose, if it always remains in the box. Now it can stay in the box and live a happy life, it can stay here with all the other light bulbs and be very comfortable. As a matter of fact, it's protected in this box is designed to keep the light bulb from breaking. As long as the light bulb stays in this box, it never loses its filament. It's always going to be here, ready to be used. The problem is, if it's not ever used, it never fulfills its purpose. And so you can take the light bulb out, and the light bulb can look at the other lights that are being used. And it says, that's great, look at those light bulbs. The problem is, those light bulbs are hot. Those light bulbs will burn out at some point. They will quit working at some point. I don't want to do that because that's uncomfortable. That's scary. I don't know what's going to happen to me. How long will I last? Well, this little fellow right here is pretty cheap. You probably won't last long, buddy. your sacrifice will be worth it. Has anybody bought these curly light bulbs yet? Who's transitioning to the curly light bulbs? Anybody? All my green hippies? Awesome. Excellent. You know, my wife and I decided to buy these green, curly light bulbs, and they charge you like way too much money. It's like $8 a light bulb, but it's supposed to save you $30 over the course of a year. The bad thing is, in our house, I guess our house is just wired for being old school, because our house burns these bad boys out like every 20 days. We're always replacing those. I know this doesn't have anything to do with my message. I just really don't like that. And so I think I would rather just use the earth up and be able to see and not spend all my money on those expensive light bulbs. Right? Is that bad? Y'all don't care. Awesome. If you don't care, I don't care. So the light bulb has a problem. The light bulb desires to be used, although it knows it's scary. It knows it's going to be used up at some point. But then I, as the master of the light bulb, have to determine how to use it. And I can do all kinds of things with this light bulb. I can throw it up in the air. I can juggle it. That won't work for very long because I'll break it. I can't juggle. I can throw it at you. That won't feel good because it'll cut you, right? But when I choose, when the light bulb chooses to be used and I choose to use the light bulb, then all of a sudden, the light bulb becomes useful. And it's empowered. And now the light bulb can fulfill its purpose and not waste it, not sit on it. See, at the end of the day, whenever they bury me and they put the tombstone up, and they've got two numbers. They've got the 1979 when I was born, and then the, 2000, 85 when I die or whatever it is. I don't know. Just making up numbers at this point. I want the dash to mean something, and I've talked to you about that before. I want the dash to mean something. I want the dash to say this guy allowed his light to burn, even though it burned out. At least he did something with it. He didn't just sit on it. He didn't stay in the nice, comfortable box. He allowed his light to burn. Sure, it was hot. Sure, it was uncomfortable sometimes, but I did it. And so today we want to talk to you about that. We want to talk to you about your ability to burn and your ability to plug something in. We've got to have both of those things operating in our life. Now, whenever we look at Jesus and some of the stuff that Jesus did, I find it interesting that if anybody could be the superstar, rock star, minister, pastor, leader, it was Jesus. I mean, the Bible even says this. It says, all authority has been given to me. In other words, Jesus had all the authority in the world. He had the ability to do anything. I mean, they can't even kill the guy. He comes back from the dead. That is a lot of authority. And so he's got this power, and he could take over, he could run the place, but instead he chooses to give it away to 12 men and allow them to take his ministry and run with it. And so we want to learn from him and how that started and what he did. So the first thing today, if you're looking at your notes, the first thing that we see today is that Jesus empowered others through three different ways. And I want to look at the first one. The first one is motivation. He empowered others through motivation. And so whenever you're on your job, this is something you need to be thinking about as a leader. Or maybe there's some of you, you say, man, I'm a leader here at the church, and I lead the curtain setup team. You know, well then you need to learn this lesson right here. Is going to be good for you. So the motivation is the first thing he did. And I look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and it says this, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want you to notice something. The guys Jesus is talking to here are fishermen by trade. As a matter of fact, some of these guys have grown up. Their dad was a fisherman. Their brothers are fishermen. They're fishermen. So they've grown up their whole life being fishermen. And Jesus looks at them and he says, look, I see a passion. I see a desire. I see a talent inside of you. And if you will just follow me, what I want to do is I want to take your passion and put purpose behind it. And now all of a sudden, you're not just fishing to provide. You're going to fish for men and change the world. That's motivation. Motivation isn't just rah, rah, get up and go. Motivation is being able to take someone else's passion, someone else's talent, and put purpose behind it and lead them into life-changing, world-changing leadership. And that's what Jesus did with these young men that were just fishermen. He said, you're doing a great job catching fish, but all you're doing catching fish is providing food for yourself. All you're doing catching fish is providing a living for yourself. And while that's good, that's not burning very bright. Let me help you fulfill your purpose by putting my purpose behind you. One of the things that we have in church and in leadership in general is we have this mentality. If you go back to the superstar mentality of leadership says this. It says, I want to take what you do and use what you do to enhance my vision. The only problem with that is if that leader ever leaves or dies, now all of a sudden everybody's lost. Why? Because there is no vision. No one has their own passion, their own purpose, right? It's always pointing to the purpose of the leader. And Jesus says this. He says, look, I've got a purpose, I've got a mission, but I want to help you fulfill yours. So true leadership is going to motivate by applying passion, purpose to passion and helping people fulfill what's in them to do already. My goal for you today is not for you to just help me. My goal for you today is to fulfill all that you have. That's what I want to empower you to do, is to fulfill what's in you to do. The second thing Jesus did is he empowered others, first by motivation and second by explanation. I love the fact that Jesus never goes around just saying random things without backing it up with an explanation. So he always takes these guys and he'll tell them the story and then he takes them off to the side and says, now let me explain to you exactly what that means, right? Sometimes we need to understand not what to do, but why to do. Does that make sense? Sometimes if you understand why you're doing something, then it makes more sense of what it is that you're doing. My dad sometimes used to take me out and I used to have this Jeep Wrangler. And I love that Jeep Wrangler. I wish I would have never sold it. It's one of the biggest regrets of my life. So I had this Jeep Wrangler. It's a great car. And I used to drive it around. I loved it. But every so often something would happen. You know, it'd break down. I mean, it's a Chrysler vehicle. They break down all the time. So that's part of it. And so it would break down. And so we would go out to fix it, right? And so Dad would take me out. And my dad is proficient when it comes to vehicles and maintaining them and fixing them. I am not, like, although I like building stuff, it's more like Legos. Like, I can do Legos really, really good. Cars, I'm not so good at. And so my dad would take me out, and he would try and do this, right? He would try and do this stuff, and he'd try and help me, and he would motivate me by telling me, you know, how much better my Jeep's going to run if we fix this thing. So now I'm motivated, I'm excited, and he would get me down there, and he would say, now, I want you to turn that screw and loosen that bolt and do this and do that. And I would start doing it, but he never really explained the whole process to me. Sometimes he would just tell me what to do and not exactly the whole thing we were doing. And so inevitably, I would do it wrong, which would always lead my dad to say, oh, just get out of the way. Let me do it, you know. And then I ended up standing on the sideline, and he'd say, now hand me a, you know, 3/4-inch wrench, and I'd hand him a half inch. And he'd say, just go on back inside and watch TV. I'll finish this up, you know. I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes I did that on purpose. But the point is this, when you have an explanation, when you have somebody explaining to you why you're doing what you're doing, all of a sudden it becomes way, way easier to do it. See, I could tell you all day long, I need you to come in here and set up curtains, and you're going to say, I don't want to set up curtains. But if I explain to you the purpose behind the curtains, right? If I explain to you, why do we have curtains? Well, because we don't want this huge, huge room that just makes us feel like a BB in a boxcar. We want to cut this place off, make this place feel more homey. We want a foyer area that's kind of like a family room. And we want to create an atmosphere where people can come in and feel comfortable and drink coffee, right? And have a place to do that. Then all of a sudden it's like, oh, okay, yeah, I see it. I see the vision. I can do this. And whenever you're at your job, you can't just tell people what to do. You've got to explain to them the process and what's going on, and that helps them to do it. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says the whole purpose behind a pastor or a leader in general is to equip other people to do it. As a matter of fact, it says this, and he gave them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, my whole purpose here is not to preach. This is a great thing that I get to do, and I enjoy preaching. But in reality, my calling, my reason for being a leader of a church is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And if you start doing the work of the ministry and you start elevating yourself, then your job will become to equip other people. It's all about explaining and equipping. The last thing Jesus did, so he motivated, he explained, and the last thing he did is liberation. He empowered people through liberation. Well, what does that mean? It means he gave them the freedom to do stuff. I think that's one of the hardest things for leaders in today's society is to give somebody something and really, truly allow them to do it. I don't know if any of you have ever worked for a micromanaging boss. But whenever you work for a micromanager, one of the problems with a micromanager is this, is that they say they give you freedom, but they really don't, right? Because they're always going to come right behind you and check up on it and do it themselves. I've had people do that to me before. They'll say, look, I need you to go, whatever, set up chairs. And I'm in there setting up chairs, and I'm getting all the chairs set up. And you know, halfway through, I'm getting all this chair set up, and they just come in, and they're like, no, you got to do it this way, and you got to do it that way, and let me do this, and let me do that. And then they start taking over, right? What happened? They did not give me the freedom to either excel or fail. But as a leader, you've got to be willing to give other people the freedom to do something. One of the things Jesus was brilliant at is Jesus would take all his disciples, and he would say, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out, and I want you to do ministry. And I'm sure they were thinking, well, aren't you coming with us? And he said, no, I'm going to stay here. I want you guys to go out and do the work of the ministry. And they would go out. And I'm sure sometimes they failed. Sometimes they did wrong. And Jesus would come in, explain to them what they did wrong, and then help them, motivate them to do it right the next time. If we're going to truly empower other people, we've got to learn to give them freedom. Jesus said this in Matthew 28. 18 and 19, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was willing to give everything he had away. As a leader, I've got to be willing to give my authority to someone else and allow them to run with it. If I'm constantly trying to hoard my authority, I'm not a good leader. Some of you guys have people like that you've worked for in the past, or maybe you work for right now, and we need to be praying for you, so fill that out on the card, right? And it's where they don't allow you to have the liberty and the authority that you need to accomplish the job. So we've got to be willing always as leaders to give everything away. Give it away. I was reading a story about a pastor, and this pastor had a church of about 900 people, so a good-sized church, And in that church, one of the things they felt like they were plateauing or maybe even in decline a little bit. And the church wasn't growing and nothing really was happening. And there was no life in the church. And so they brought in an outside group to evaluate the church. And when they did, they said, look, your biggest problem is in the area of empowering leaders. They said, Pastor, you do everything and you're not allowing other people to lead. And the pastor said, well, I'll just resign then, you know, because obviously I'm not a strong leader. I'm not good at that. And they said, no, don't resign. They said, just learn to empower others. Learn to motivate people. Learn to explain things to people. Learn to give people the freedom to run with the vision. So the pastor said, okay. So they spent about somewhere between 12 and 18 months just really focusing, all the leaders in the church just really focused on how can we empower other people to do what we do. And did you know that within that time frame, 12 to 15 months or 18 months, that church grew from 900 to 1,700 people? The only change they made is they empowered others to lead. I don't know about your job, your business, what it is that you do. But if you're not learning to empower other people, your job, your business will stagnate. Your level of leadership can only go so far. It can only go as far as you empower others to lead. So we've got to empower others. But then there's a flip side of it. Because quite often there's people sitting out in the crowd and they're always saying, I want to lead. I want to do something. I want to be empowered to make a difference in the world. But who's going to help me? Someone's got to help me do this. And they don't really know where to start. I was that way at one point. There was times when I would sit back and I'd say, I really want to go out and do something, but I didn't have anybody to really take me and show me what to do. And I wanted to be impactful, but most of the time what I got is the same thing you get sometimes in church or at your job, and that is, well, here's a job description, go figure it out, right? We've had people before want to work in kids ministry, and they go back to kids ministry and they say, okay, I'm ready to work. And we just, sometimes I've been in churches where you just hand them a lesson plan and say, here, go at it, you know? Well, who can lead like that? Nobody. So we've got to have a place. We've got to figure out, what can I do to really become empowered? How can I put myself in a position of elevation, right? So I want to look at this guy, Elisha, because Elisha is one of these guys in the Bible that essentially comes out of obscurity to do amazing things in his life. and really make an impact on his generation. And that's what we all want. So in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, we're going to have two guys with similar names, Elijah and Elisha. Super confusing. I'm going to mess it up about five times in the sermon, so don't freak out. So Elijah is super depressed. He feels like his life is falling apart. And he is trying to lead by himself. The Bible says that because he's doing it all himself, the first sign of trouble, he freaks out and wants to go kill himself. So he's running off, and God finally gets a hold of this man, sticks him in this cave on a mountain, and says, you need to just shut up and listen to me for about 5 minutes. Let me talk to you. And God begins to speak to him. And as God speaks to him, one of the last things God told him was, you need to empower other people. Part of the reason that you're so jacked up right now is because you're trying to carry all the weight of responsibility, and you need to give it away. And so one of the people God told him to empower is a guy named Elisha. So the story goes like this. So he departed from there, the cave, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. And Elisha passed by and cast his cloak upon him. In other words, he took his jacket off and threw it on this dude, right? And I don't know what that means, but apparently in the Jewish culture, that meant something. Because all of a sudden, Elisha gets all excited. And it says, Elijah threw the cloak on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and I will follow you. And he said to him, go back, for what have I done to you? In other words, he was like, go on back, I didn't do nothing, I just threw my jacket on you. I mean, that ain't nothing, right? So this guy, look at what he does. He returns and kills all the oxen and boils them and then gives them away to other people so they could eat. That is a really random part of this story. But it happened. And then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Here's the cool thing that I like about this story. Is this guy, Elisha, is willing to do anything it takes to be empowered. He sees the potential. He sees a leader, a strong leader that he can follow, and he's got the window of opportunity, but instead of sitting back and watching, he does everything he can to pursue it. Even to the point of killing all of his oxen and giving them away. Look over now to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to finish this story right here in 14 verses. Now, apparently there was some kind of prophecy that Elijah was going to be taken up to heaven. Without being killed, without dying, he's just going to go to heaven. And so the Bible says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, just stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophet, which is kind of like a Bible school, the guys that were training to be prophets, they were in Bethel. They came out to Elisha and said to him, don't you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? And he says, yeah, I know it. Now keep quiet or shut up. I like that version better. That's kind of what I would have said. Verse 4 says, Elijah said to him, Elisha, just stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, kind of same as before, and as you live, I'm not leaving you. So they went to Jericho, and there was a school of prophets there. They all come out. And the Bible says they said the same thing to him. Don't you know your master's leaving today? He said, yeah, I know it. Keep quiet. And then verse 6 says, Elijah said to him, please just stay here because I'm going to the Jordan River. But he said again, as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not leaving you. Then, verse 7, this is kind of a key here. We need to highlight this. 50 men of the sons of the prophet. In other words, there was 50 of them from Jericho that came out and followed him. They came and stood at a distance as the two guys were standing at the Jordan River. Then the Bible says that Elijah took up his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water. The water parted, and they crossed over on dry ground. The next thing that ends up happening is the Bible says that a whirlwind comes and takes Elijah away. But just before he does, Elijah looks at Elisha and says, you followed me all this way. Now, what is the one thing I can do for you? And Elisha says, give me a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah says, okay, I'll do it. If you're here with me, if you stick with me, I'll do that for you. So the Bible says he does it. So I want to look at a couple of things here, four things that we can do to be empowered. Number one is we need to give up. We need to give up. What does that mean? What do we need to give up? The Bible says that Elisha was willing to give up all of his oxen. He killed every ox, gave all the food away, left his father and mother, left his home, left his plowing business, whatever that was, and runs off to follow the prophet. If you really want to be empowered by God, if you really want to be impactful, if you really want to do something great in your generation, it's important that you be willing to give some things up. It's important that you be willing not to hold on so tight to everything. As a matter of fact, you've got to be willing that if God says run, that you're able to run. We've got a lot of guys that work at the railroad. And I think it's so funny, like, their life is just so jacked up because the railroad, like, owns you, apparently, right? And they pay you really good, but they pay you so they can own you. And so one of the guys that played for our softball team this year works for the railroad. And I think Jesse was telling me that he gets a phone call the other day. And the phone call was, hey, you've been promoted. He's like, okay, great. And they were like, you're going to have to move to Cincinnati, Ohio. What do you think? And he's like, it's an honor. You know, like, I guess this is good. I'm about to be uprooted. And he goes, okay. And the guy says, all right, be ready. You leave on Friday. I mean, it's like this concept of you've got to always be ready, right? And you can't hold on too tight. You got to be ready because at any moment, you could be gone. And the railroad gives you no warning except for a couple of days. We had a friend of ours that I was working out with. His name is Gooch, Darren Gooch. Gooch is actually his last name. It's not just a crude nickname. But Gooch, just like one day, they call him down to New Orleans. And they're like, hey, man, we need you to go to New Orleans for a month. So he just goes to New Orleans for a month. And then all of a sudden, I keep asking, I'm like, hey, where's Gooch, man? What happened to him? They're like, bro, he's just stuck there. Like, that's his new job. I'm like, did he come get his stuff? I mean, I don't even know. Like, he just leaves, and like, his stuff's still here. You know what I mean? Who knows? And they just drive him away. And if you want to be used in the kingdom of God, you've got to have that same mentality. Jesus said this. He said, if you're not willing to leave your father, mother, if you're not willing to leave your home, if you're not willing to give up your riches and wealth, if you're not willing to give up some things and follow me, then you're really not going to make it in this kingdom thing. See, God's going to ask you sometimes, if you're going to be willing to do something, he's going to ask you to give some stuff up. He may ask you to give up some relationships. He may ask you to give up some stuff. He may ask you to give up some hobbies. And it's not like God's a party pooper and he just doesn't want you to do anything fun. The idea is this. He wants you to be focused on the task at hand. He wants you to be focused on the destiny and purpose that he's put in your life. So it's important for you to be able to say, I'm willing to give things up. When my parents were younger, they had two boys, and God called them to the mission field. They felt like God said, I want you to go to Guatemala, even though you got two boys, two young guys, leave your home, leave all your family behind. They had a nice church that was growing and doing great, and they were getting paid well. I mean, it was like all this good stuff happening. And then they decided to leave and leave everything behind. Why? Because they were willing. Sometimes you've got to be willing to give up. Number two is you've got to be willing to leave the crowd. I like the idea here that Elisha keeps telling these other guys to be quiet. And he keeps walking away. Elijah kept trying to get him to stay with the crowd, and he kept saying no. There was that one verse I told you to highlight, and it was a verse where the whole crowd, 50 guys, are willing to stand at a distance. I'm going to tell you something. If you really want to be used by God, there's going to be plenty of people around you that are willing to sit at a distance. There are plenty of people around you that are willing to come in on Sunday morning and sit and do nothing and leave, and you can't be just like that. You've got to be willing to leave the crowd. You've got to be willing to get up off the bench and put yourself in the game. When my son played football, he wasn't very good, right? My 8-year-old, 9-year-old. Wasn't very good. Wasn't the most talented on the team. He was the smallest guy on the team. But he worked hard and he tried hard. And one of the things I told him is I said, son, don't ever sit on the bench. He's like, but Dad, what am I going to do? I was like, you stand next to the coach. I want the coach to push you away. Right? You get next to the coach because when the coach needs to send someone in the game, he needs to be able to see you close by. I'll never forget the game they put. My son was, he did that, man. He stood right next to the coach. Everywhere the coach went, he's following. Like the coach turns, he's tripping on Gabriel, right? So he's got to know who Gabriel is. And I'll never forget the game. We're in Pell City and we're blowing Pell City out. And the coach turns around and there's Gabriel. And he's like, go in the game and run the ball. And Gabriel gets in there and he gets the ball. And he runs 50 yards for a touchdown. And they called it back for holding. Man, it was terrible. I hated that. The point is, you can't always stick around with the crowd. Because the crowd is always going to be content to sit and watch. If you really want to do something, you've got to be willing to put yourself in the game. You've got to be willing to get close to the coach. Elisha said this, I'm not leaving you. If you're still alive and you're still here, I'm going to be right next to you. The third thing is this. If you want to be empowered, then you've got to be willing to commit to the process. There's always a process of leadership. Nobody's ever going to just throw leadership on you. There's always a process to it. And you've got to be willing to commit to the process. That's really the place where most people fail. Most people fail because they're not willing to commit to a process. We tell them here at church, we're like, hey, you want to get involved? And they're like, yes, I want to get involved. We're like, come to Growth Track. And we're like, I'll see you later. You know, like it's like, I don't want to do the process that you have. Or we've had people before say, I want to get involved in this area. And we say, okay, well, there's a background check involved. There's a training involved. There's all this stuff you got to do. And they don't want to jump through any hoops. But it's important to be willing to go through the process and commit yourself to it. Elijah had a process. His process was to weed out the people that didn't want to be there. And he had already apparently weeded out all the school of the prophets because every time he went to one of them and walked off, they just stayed there. But every time he told Elisha to go away, every time he told him to stay, he would not do it. Why? Because there was this process of elimination in Elijah's head, and it was, I want to see how far this guy's willing to commit. And Elisha passed the test every time. It's important for you, if you want to be empowered, to commit yourself to the process of empowerment. Jesus had to explain things to people. He had to teach things to people, but they had to be willing to stick it out. There's a point in the Bible where Jesus says, he begins talking about communion, and he's talking about his own death. And the Bible says everybody left except the 12. And Jesus looks at the 12 disciples, and he says, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter looks at him, and he says, where else do we have to go? You're the source of life. We have nowhere else to go. We're committed to this process. Live or die, we're here with you. So commit yourself to the process. And the last one is this. You've got to have a why. You've got to have a why. You've got to have a reason, a passion, a desire inside. You've got to have a purpose behind what you do. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and I was talking to him about helping us out with some tech stuff and cameras and lights and different things like that. And I was asking him some questions about lighting and he said, well, the first question I need to ask you is, why do you want lights? Or whatever the case was. I said, that's a good question. I just thought they look cool, you know. It's like, no, you got to have more than just look cool. Like, there's got to be a purpose behind it. Like, you can't just have lights. You got to have a reason behind lights, because whenever you have a reason, then that dictates what kind of lights you buy, how much you're going to spend, where you're going to get them, where you're going to position them, and what you're going to do. He said, if you want this, then if this is your purpose, then you're going to have to spend thousands of dollars. But if this is your purpose, I could probably help you out for about $100. And so it's important for us to understand our why. What is it down inside of us that motivates us, that pushes us? See, whenever you're working a job, if you're wanting to get a raise, if you're wanting a promotion, it can't just be for money. Because I'm going to be honest with you. If it's just for money, money's never going to satisfy you. Money's never going to satisfy you. You're going to always chase money if that's what you're chasing. And it's money never fulfills. But here's the thing. If you have a reason, a purpose, a desire inside, if there's something bigger than you that propels you, now all of a sudden, I want a promotion because I want to lead men. I want to lead women. I want to be in charge because I want to make a difference in someone else's life. I've talked to people before, and it's interesting to hear different people's leadership styles. And and one of the guys I've talked to before, we're talking about leadership and talk about how he dealt with the guys underneath him. And you know, there's some people like their whole reason for being in charge is just to be in charge. Like they just want to be over somebody. My brother-in-law, Jesse, was telling me about a guy, a new boss he has. It's funny. He said he used the word subordinates a lot. He said, I don't know if I like that word subordinates. You know, it makes me feel bad. It makes me feel like I'm little or something. And there's some people, like, their leadership style is just to be over somebody so they can have subordinates, so they can tell somebody what to do. But a real leader wants to be over somebody so he can help them improve their life, so he can help them grow and develop. I'm going to tell you today, we've got to be willing to change our mindset on leadership within the church. It can't be all about me or Pastor Shane. If it's all about us, it's going to fail. Like, this is about as good as we're going to do. Statistics show you can only really, truly lead about 50 people. So between the two of us, we're doing pretty good, right? Like, we got our statistics. But beyond this, it's going to have to fall to someone else. Like, if we're ever going to reach out and touch anybody else's life, if we're ever going to minister to anybody in our city, it's got to go beyond this. It's got to go beyond the two of us, because this is our capacity right here. Now it's going to fall to you. Now it's going to fall to you. And the question that you've got to ask yourself today is, you've got to ask yourself, am I willing, number one, am I willing to be empowered? Am I willing to go through the process of being empowered, not only by pastors, that's good, but by God Himself? Am I willing to follow Christ? And then the question number two you've got to ask yourself is, if I have power, am I willing to give it away? Am I willing to help other people develop their life? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me today.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.